Let's pray together. Father God, we are grateful that you are the one that defines who we are. A lot of times in our life, we value ourselves as no good or of no worth or need to do this better or that better, and God can love me more. But Father, that's not what your word says. Your word says, just like we sang, that we were orphans, Father, and Abba, Father, as we sang. Father, you've adopted us as heirs to your kingdom. That's an amazing thing. That's grace. And Father, we thank you for it. That's why we're here today, to worship you. We pray now as we come to this time, as we open your word, that Father, you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, you would speak beyond my words. And that Father, no matter where we're at in our relationship with you, we would grow in that relationship today. We pray and we beg these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you will, you can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 37. We're continuing in this. I do want to let you know ahead of time, Jesse asked me to let y'all know. He's not just boycotting my teaching this morning. He had a call in at his job this morning, so he'll be leaving. If you see him bolting, it's not because he's offended at my teaching this morning or anything like that. We're going to continue this series called, this little mini series that we do from time to time, and really coming to a place in Scripture that I love this morning, as called people, looking at someone who definitely experienced a call and definitely experienced trial and tribulation. In fact, probably more so than any character other than Jesus in Scripture. Really, if you look at this breadth of his story here and how it flows in Scripture, just constantly one thing after another, but yet this called man of God. And so we'll look in Genesis 37 and really looking at this journey. I want to tell you about this man, just a little history. First off, there was a man named Abraham who had a son, Isaac. You know that story. Isaac had a son, Jacob, who was also called Israel, who had 12 sons, one of which is today's character, this called character named Joseph. Anyone love the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Man, it's just an amazing, amazing story. I just want to tell you up front, this called series is one where we take just basically a glimpse of someone's life, someone's calling. If we honestly were to set aside and say, man, we want to do a study on Joseph, we could do it for 10 12 weeks if we wanted to. There is a lot of scripture and a lot of things we can unpack. We won't try to cram all that into today. So it's kind of a glance, if you will. So what I encourage you to do, after we look at this today, go back and read the story of Joseph. Man, it'll be easy to do in a setting for one person to do at their house. An amazing, amazing story. Even if you've read it a million times, God's word is alive and active. It'd be an amazing story to go back and just read. And so we look at this, and really in doing that, today may feel more like a storytelling than a message, and that's okay, because this is a good story, okay? So I'm going to point out some things in Scripture. As we start there, let's just begin in Genesis chapter 37 and look at verses 3 through 4. Now Israel, we said that's Jacob, right? Loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was a son of his old age, and he had made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. There's a lot going on in these couple of verses, a lot that's going to set the stage and really this whole story. Just in those two verses, really what you see is you see a father's love, right? Maybe an unfair father's love. This father's love who looks at Joseph and says, man, that's my boy, right? As an older age, that's kind of my favorite, right? As parents, we know we shouldn't have favorites. And in here, we see that Jacob does. He's pointing out this. And even so, the one source of contention is this coat of many colors, right? This robe that he makes his son and puts it on him and almost puts him on display of, this is my favorite child. And so we see this father's love, a coat of many colors, and really we see a brother's hatred begin to boil. This is a dangerous situation for Joseph, and we know that plays out, but these two verses set the foundation of what's going to happen in Joseph's life. And here's what I want you to maintain focus of. When we look at someone who's called through trial and tribulation, understand this, through this whole story, God has a plan. I want you to know that's the same in your life, right? That no matter if you find yourself in a hate-filled situation as Joseph is in, and it takes him down this path of, man, can something good just happen for once? Can something good happen? Right, we've all had stages like that in our life. I want you to know that God is in control in the valleys just like he is in the mountains. Okay? I promise you that. We'll see that in Joseph's life, and my hope is that you can feel that in your life as well. Let's fast forward just a little bit and look at the next verses, 5 through 11. I do want to read these because it's so critical to what's going on. Listen to this in verse 5. It says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and then when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more." So already have hatred boiling, but because of this story, they're going to hate Joseph even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told them to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told this to his fathers and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his fathers kept these sayings in his mind. See, in all of this, in this dream, you're going to see this beginning of this call. You're going to see a beginning of what Joseph has already had stirring up inside him. And really why we take a series like this is because this church believes that we are called in a twofold way. Number one, you are called to have a relationship with God. No matter where you're from, no matter what walk of life, no matter what you've done or what you will do or what you won't do, God wants to have a relationship with you. That is only possible through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You can't inherit that faith from your family. You can't inherit it by church membership. You can't inherit it by good deeds. You can only inherit that by a relationship, by faith in Jesus and his cross. That is the only way to a relationship with God. I say that with a heart of love this morning. If you come in here and you feel that there is a different way that you can earn that, there is no judgment, no hate, no anger. It is a heart of love that I want you to know that that is false. The only way to a relationship through God is through Jesus Christ. I believe we're all called to that. We're all called to an opportunity to have that relationship. But then after that, God has called us to serve him. Point other people to that same relationship. It may be a different kind of ministry or a different kind of look from one to another, but the same mission is the same, to point people to Jesus. So that's why we look at this. And Joseph begins to feel this. Now, his was in a dream. I want you to know, I don't believe God's beyond using a dream today. He did it in my family. You say, "Man, that's kind of creeping me out. That sounds a little weird." Let me tell you, I've got a Southern Baptist background. You go to Southern Baptist friends and you start talking about, "Man, God gave me a dream." It get a little weirded out, but I want to tell you, I had a dream. When me and my family were dealing with coming to this place and where life was taking us and all this, I grew up in McCall, Alabama. You can hear it in my accent, okay? I was from the country, and I never thought about leaving there. That was my hometown. That's where I grew up. That's where I lived. I'd never moved out of that zip code. That's where I'd been since I was 8 years old. And when God was dealing with our family to come here, I remember it just as vividly as if it happened yesterday. Have I ever told you this story? Some of you may have heard it. But I remember one night, I was having trouble sleeping. I finally went off to sleep. And I had this dream, and I can't tell you how long it lasted. I can't tell you, any of the details except that I believe it was a worship-filled moment. I remember waking up, and I remember being so overwhelmed, I got out of my bed, and I got on my knees at the bed, and I worshiped. I want to tell you again, from a Southern Baptist background, that might trip a little people out. It did me. It was like awe was filled in that room. And let me tell you what the dream was. It was short. It was sweet. And I remember seeing the city of Birmingham, the downtown kind of skyline. That's why it's own things. That's why you see Vulcan in there. We're not worshiping Vulcan. Vulcan's a part of our city. We see that, and everybody relates that to Birmingham. Most people do. And you see that, and the reason why is because I remember, and it sounds crazy, but if you've got a problem with it, take it up with the Creator God. He's the one, I believe, that gave me the dream. I remember seeing the city of Birmingham, and I remember seeing two giant legs. Now that sounds weird, but I remember seeing a straddling of the city, and I just remember two legs, and I remember a funnel. And I remember this person, this being holding this funnel, and I remember feeling like in the dream that God was saying, I am about to bless this city of Birmingham. I am about to pour out my blessing, my revival over the city of Birmingham. And it's going to be so great and so grand that there's going to have to be this giant funnel here because you won't be able to contain it. I can't tell you what shape that takes place in, what part we play in that. It may be very small. But I can tell you this, when I had that dream, I woke up, and that's the only time I've ever felt that, hey, God gave me a dream. God gave me a vision. I'm telling you, if you know my background, that's not something that I throw out a lot. I have felt the inner kind of voice, the Holy Spirit of God, but to have a dream and to say, man, this is from God, I believe that night. In fact, I've had people tell me, say, well, are you sure? Man, I will fight you over that. It was God. I believe God gave me that night. I believe it so much that I uprooted my family and we moved 30 miles down the road and we said, this is where we're coming because this is where God is going to pour out a blessing and I feel like God wants to use us in some small way in that. So I can relate to Joseph. It was a beginning of a call. It was something that maybe he didn't even understand, but something Joseph said in this dream, and I'm telling you, you guys are going to bow down to me. Imagine the scene, right? There's hatred already filling these brothers, hatred in their heart because Joseph is the pet project. He's the pet son, right? He's the one that's got the fancy coat of many colors and all these things, and the one that Jacob loves the most and the one that's on display, and he says, hey, by the way, guys, I had a dream. And in that dream, all of you are going to be bowing down at my feet. It says they hated him even more. Right? Hatred filled their heart, and this rage kind of boils up with inside. And we look and we continue on in the story. I want you to look, and we won't read all of this, but in 37, 12 through 36, we won't read this, but what happens in this is there's a few things I want to point out. Verse 18, listen to what happens. The brothers were out, and Jacob sends Joseph, and listen to what it says in verse 18. They saw him from afar, and before he had come near to him, they conspired against him to kill him. Now, I want you to know, if you are in here and you have a sibling, all right? Anybody have siblings, okay? Most, some, okay? There has probably been a moment in your life where you have uttered the phrase, man, I'm going to kill you, right? Or I'm going to hurt you. But you didn't really think about doing that. Maybe you thought about it for a second, but then as the rage calms down, you thought, I'm going to let that lie. I don't need to kill my brother or my sister. Right? I can remember being a little child, and Shelly, if you're watching, I'm sorry, but my sister Shelly, I remember I wouldn't obey what she told me to do, and I did that classic little young brother thing, you're not my mom. And she put my hand under hot water until I did what she told me to do, right? Mean sister. She's a loving relationship now. I didn't kill her. Everything's fine. But I remember those moments, right? I remember that. I remember going back and watching a home video where one of my sisters had me as a little child and was shaking me. And I remember someone in the family suggesting, hey, don't shake your brother like that. It's probably what happened to me after all these years. I know those sibling relationships, but I never had a moment where I said, man, I am going to kill one of them. I want you to understand the hatred that is going on right now. He's already the favorite. He's had a dream and telling us that we're going to bow down to him. They see him coming from a distance, and the 11 of them together say, you know what would be a good idea? Let's kill him. I want you to know the deck that the world is stacking against Joseph in this. I mean, Joseph is dealing with some serious stuff here, and all Joseph has done to this point, and he might could have handled it in a better way, but Joseph has told them a dream that he's had, a dream that we'll see play out. And these people want to kill him. We know the story, right? This hatred kind of dialed up to 11 here. This killing moment where they want to have with him. Look at verse 19. They even calling him names, what they say, in a mocking way. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. You can hear the sarcasm, right? Here comes the dreamer, the one who said we're going to bow down to him. God, let's just kill him. Let's be done with this. All of this dream talk, all of these silly things that Joseph does. I tell you what, if we kill him, he won't be the favorite anymore. He won't have the coat anymore, right? You can hear the extra biblical imagination if we think about it and hear the conversations and the hatred and all the things that are being spewed towards Joseph's way by someone and some people who should have their back. Then we see in this story, Reuben, one of the brothers, a voice of reason. And Reuben tells him, let's don't take his life. Let's don't kill him. He's our own blood. Let's don't have that blood on his hand. Let's throw him in the pit. And Reuben even did this for a fact. You know the story. Reuben even did this for the fact of hoping that later he could come back and rescue Joseph, take him to his father and everything. They would work everything out. But here's what happens. Look at verse 23 and 24. It says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. You can tell the robe was kind of a source of contention there, can't you? And they took him, they threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. That's a bold enough move, right? To say, there's a pit over there. Let's take that coat that he likes so much and let's throw him in there. There's no water in it. That's a long fall. Let's throw him in there. Joseph needs to be thrown in this pit. Reuben hoping to go back and get him. Before he can go back, some Ishmaelites come, and Reuben, before he can get there, Joseph is sold into slavery. As Joseph is being taken to Egypt, the brothers take this coat of many colors, and they kill a goat, and they dip the coat into the blood. You know the story. And they go back and tell Jacob, your son Joseph has been killed by a wild animal. I want you to fast forward with me to Genesis 39. Again, I know this is so much information. I know you're familiar with this story. Well, let's go to chapter 39, verses 1 through 4. As Joseph has been sold into Egypt, into slavery, listen to what happens. Starting in 39, verse 1, it says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and he put him in charge of all that he had had. Potiphar, only ever mentioned in the book of Genesis, this captain of the guard, he saw that there was something special about Joseph's life. This foreigner, this one who wasn't familiar with this Hebrew God, saw that some kind of favor rested on Joseph. Can I just stop and tell you the confusion in my human eyes when I read this? You mean to tell me that someone who was hated so much by his own family was thrown into a pit, pretended that he died by a vicious animal, took his coat and dipped it in blood, sold him into slavery, and that's God's favor? Do me a favor and don't give me any of that favor, right? I mean, who wants to sign up for some of that kind of favor? Some of us may feel like we have that right now. You may feel like you're living life at the bottom of that pit and holding up a hand and saying, would somebody, even if it's the Ishmaelites, to come and get, would somebody please help me out of this pit? But this is titled as God's favor. I just want to camp out here for a second and give you a side note. God's favor comes in all shapes, sizes, and situations. Man, I want to tell you, life would be so much easier if we as believers would stop and realize that point. That God's favor isn't always dressed and wrapped the way we think it should be. And as much as we come to a point and say, man, God, that is not fair. Who are we to judge the creator of the universe? If God chose to put us in one place or another or whatever it is, that's his prerogative, right? We are the created ones and not the creator. We see this in Joseph's life continuing on. And look at verse 10. There was a statement here about Potiphar's wife. This man that was in great charge over Egypt. And listen to what she says in verse 10. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. You know the story, right? She was tempting him. She was asking him to come and be with her, to lay with her. And it said day after day after day. Joseph being put in this situation. Day after day after day. Continuing on. Look at this in verse 11 through 12. See what happens to Joseph. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. I want to tell you, it's a funny scene, really, when you think about it. Not so funny to Joseph, but when you think about the scene of the day after day temptation, this lady that is obviously already married coming to Joseph and saying, stay here with me, right? And all that entails in this verse. and grabs him by his garment. That means that he's naked, all right? Or at least less clothed than when he came in. And Joseph, the only thing that he can do in that situation is what? It says that he fled and got out of the house. Joseph ran. In a culture today, most would say that the least manly thing a man could do is run from a situation, especially a situation like this. In fact, culture would say that that's okay. He should have stayed. But Joseph here, in a moment of godliness, said, man, I do not need to even be remotely tempted by this. I'm going to run. I want you to know that's the most godly decision that Joseph could have made. Some of us may be in situations that we need to do like Joseph did, and we need to hightail it and run as fast as we can in the opposite direction. That's what Joseph did. He fled temptation. It didn't work out so well for him, right? In an earthly sense, he's naked or less clothed, and Potiphar's wife's holding his garment, and she frames him. Says, look what this guy did to me. He tried to come in here and force himself on me. Falsely accused, and he's imprisoned wrongfully. Let's pick up with Joseph in 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Really, God? I mean, you're with me? After all this, I've been deemed the least favorite by my brothers, the favorite by my dad, and thrown into a pit and sold into slavery, wrongfully accused. I did nothing wrong. I ran. And this is God's favor. Steadfast love. Oh, God, really? How many of you have been in situations like that where you look back now and you see God lining up the right steps for your life and lining up His plan for your life? And you at the moment saying, God, where are you? I'm going to tell you, he was just like he was with Joseph. He was with you in steadfast love. Continue on, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. One thing's for certain, everywhere that Joseph goes, man, he is shown favor by people. In most situations, you look and see how this thing is unfolding. It's this crazy thing how this happens. The Lord was with him. Look at verse 23, what it says. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. I just want to stop there and tell you that God's definition of success is entirely different than this world's definition. Amen? We really need to get that. Because as human beings, what we try to do is we try to live out what this world tells us is success, and it may be totally different in most cases from what God would deem a success. Here's what he's deemed a success so far, is a man that's been wrongfully accused and wrongfully imprisoned, but he stuck to his faith. He stuck to his relationship with God. If you'll kind of scan over chapter 40 and 41, you'll look and you'll see the titles. Joseph interprets two prisoners' dreams, word gets out, and then he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, right? A lot of these things about dreams with Joseph. And it really, and all of these things, this improbable life that Joseph has, again, just skimming through, takes him to this moment. Look in chapter 41, starting at verse 37. Really, after all of Joseph, and we know the story, but if you were reading this story for the first time and seeing this man wrongfully accused, wrongfully imprisoned, sold into slavery, his parents think he's dead, and all of these things, brothers not knowing what happened to him later down the road. There is no social media. There is no at Joseph that he can tweet, it's okay, I'll BRB, I'll be right back. Everything's fine, right? Like, they don't know that. They sold him into slavery. Can you imagine even the guilt at times their brothers had to feel? Man, we threw him in the pit. We sold him. I wonder where he's at, right? Can you imagine Reuben, the one that was going to go back and get him, the guilt that he had? Man, why didn't I go back sooner? Why did I ever leave? Why did I let him do that? And all these things, if you were reading this story for the first time and hearing all this, this is not the ending that you would say, man, this is what's going to happen to Joseph. It's going to be hunky-dory, and Joseph is going to be the man. We wouldn't say that, but God had that ending in mind. Look at chapter 41, verse 37. It says, this proposal pleased Pharaoh to all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, again interpreting his dream, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. You get that, what's happening? The most powerful man, not just in Egypt, but at this time in the world, has taken this guy who was thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, who was bought into slavery in Egypt, and says, there is no one like you in all of Egypt, and I'm going to make you. The only thing, Joseph, you don't have control over is my throne. Everything else is under your command. It's a pretty amazing story. It's a pretty amazing situation how God has taken something, a seemingly hopeless situation, and has brought Joseph to this place. Verse 41 says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. It's a pretty amazing story. And all of this, Joseph, in this perilous situation that he's in, really brought to a place where he's the second most powerful man in all the world. Well, that would be a place to really find success in the world. That would be a place to really find your calling, as if life has shown you what to do, right? If the world is telling you, man, Joseph, look at what all you've done. Look at what all you've accomplished. But we know the rest of the story, that wasn't how Joseph lived his life. In fact, continuing on, I want you to see that dreams do come true. Look at a couple of verses. Look at chapter 42, verse 6. What was the dream that got Joseph in so much trouble? That the brothers would dare bow down to little old Joseph, the coat of many colors, all of these things. Look at Genesis 42, 6. As this famine goes and the brothers are instructed to go to Egypt and find food and all these things, listen to what it says in verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Turns out dreams do come true. Look at chapter 43, verse 28. They said, your servant and your father as well, he is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves twice. They bow at the feet of Joseph. All Joseph did was tell them this calling, this thing that was going on inside of him. Of course, they didn't respond well, and Joseph's put through all this, but God had another plan. There's so much more to this story. I mean, I'm telling you, this could be weeks and weeks and weeks of just going through the story, and maybe one day we will do that. But here's the best way I know to close this calling, this story that Joseph had. When Joseph goes through all of this and there is a moment, there is a chance at payback, I want to put ourselves in Joseph's sandals this morning, and I want you to think about this. If your 11 other brothers had come to a place where they hated you so violently that they saw you coming from afar and said, you know what we should do? We should kill him. We should kill him. And one steps up and says, no, let's don't kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. And then they sell him to slavery. They put the blood on his garment. They take it and say he's dead. And they forget about Joseph, other than maybe those moments of, I wonder what happened to Joseph. All of these things. And now Joseph comes to a place where he is second in charge. He is one of the most powerful men in all the world. And he's seen the dream come true. By the way, I think at the moment where they bow down and his identity is yet to be revealed, if I was Joseph, I would have been like, got him. Told you, right? You did it. This dream that you said, no, it'll never happen. We'll never bow. You did it. You just did it again. You did it twice. I'm the most powerful man. Now go do this for me, or go do that. Or maybe I'll throw you in a pit. Maybe I'll sell you into slavery. Maybe I'll act like you're dead and go back to my father and tell him, man, they all died. What would you have done? I mean, really, what would you have done in that moment when all the power is on you, all of the moment of, hey, I'm going to set everything right. I'm going to show them. I'm going to do everything that I want to do. Everything that you know had to be at some place boiling up in Joseph's heart. I want to tell you, Joseph is a human, right? Joseph had moments, I'm telling you, where he said, man, he sits back in his place and what could I do? Boy, they're here. They're right at my disposal. They've done all these things to me. What could I possibly do to them? Here's what Joseph does in chapter 45, starting at verse 4. I'll tell you, it's an amazing story of God's love. It says, so Joseph says to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Can you imagine that moment? I mean, can you imagine the disbelief of the brothers? Can you imagine the 11 that are sitting there and they're saying, oh my goodness. Even seeing the reaction and looking and possibly trying to look at Joseph's face and candid camera hadn't yet been invented. And some of you don't know what that is. It's like punked. I know that's old reference too, but that's the best I can relate it to. Looking around saying, are you serious? This is Joe. This is little Joe, the one we threw into the pit. And you're second in charge. Like, I mean, can you imagine that moment when Joseph tells them, I am your brother Joseph. Come near to me. I wonder what they had to be thinking. Well, this has been a fun ride. This is over for us. Second man in charge. He's going to kill us. And probably even some of that thought, you know what? We deserve that. After all we've done to Joseph, we deserve that because of everything that we did to him. But listen to this man of God, the called man of God, that when something inside of you is saying, hey, live differently than the world and chase a relationship with God, here's how you act in moments like that. Here's what Joseph does. I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. And it sure sounds like a called man, right? Like God sent me here knowing that this day was going to come and you were going to need food. I'm the one that's in charge of all of this food. God's prepared me for this moment. Continues on, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Listen to this. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and his ruler over all the land of Egypt. Could you stand before your brothers in that moment and say, man, don't worry about that. Hey, it's all in the past. In fact, if you go back and you look at one of the things in Genesis, he named one of his children Manasseh, which means to remember no more. When names meant something, he could introduce someone to his child and say, this is Manasseh. And it would mean like, whoa, Joseph, you've forgotten all that happened. Joseph hadn't forgotten. He chose not to act on what had happened. He allowed his past not to make him so bitter that he couldn't serve and he couldn't love the very people that threw him into a pit. Can I just tell you, talking to mostly called people in this room, I'm not going to guess that everyone has a relationship with God in the size of this room. I hope you do. If not, today is that day you can have that. But if you are called and have accepted that relationship to him and have accepted the idea that, hey, I'm a servant, I am called to serve, can I just tell you right here that if Joseph, a man of God who is called, is able to look the people who threw him into the pit and say, man, you didn't do it. God did this. God ordained this. God sent me here. I just want to tell you, listen to me. Look at me this way, okay? I'm ugly, deal with it. Tomorrow morning when you go to work, when you go to school, when you do whatever you do, school's out, you just hanging out at the house and you're dealing with family, whatever you're doing tomorrow, I want you to know this. You probably will not, I say probably, okay? You probably will not encounter anyone that hates you so bad that they will throw you into a pit and sell you off to someone else. Probably not going to happen, all right? So I'm just guessing here that if Joseph can deal with that kind of situation with grace and mercy, then those of us who are called, and by the way, have the rest of the story. Joseph was looking to a Savior. We look back and we see the grace and the mercy of the cross. No matter what someone does to you, that you could look at them in the same way and say, man, don't worry about it. I forgive you. Some of us may need to even forgive people that have passed on that can't ask for forgiveness. It may be somebody that's in the ground right now that you need to say, I forgive you. Right? Without you, I forgive you. I'm moving on. For some reason, and I'm not saying the bad things and to feel God, oh, God wanted that bad thing to happen. We live in a fallen world, and that's hard to explain. But let me tell you this. I do know this, that through the good and through the bad, just like Joseph, God has been with you. Even if it's felt distance, even if it's felt like, God, I can't feel you, I can't hear you, I want you to know he's been there. lining you up to a moment even like today where you could hear about the grace of God. I want to tell you just three things I observed from Joseph's life as a called man, two called people in this room. You know, through everything, when this story, I'm not saying Joseph didn't have his moments where he sat back and he reflected, like, God, where are you at? God, is this worth it? God, I don't know what to do. I'm sure he had those moments. But through it all, he served God faithfully. He kept on with the mission, right? He kept on living for the Lord no matter what happened. Wrongfully in prison, he still was serving the Lord, listening to people's dreams, interpreting them, talking about the goodness of God. In fact, even in that where it talks about that he interpreted one of Pharaoh's dreams, one of the things that he said when Pharaoh gave a chance of like, you're the man, he said, no, it won't be me that gives you an answer. It will be Almighty God. He put the credit towards God. It won't be me. Think about you. If you were in prison, would you not take credit for that to try to get out? Right? Yeah, I did it. It was me. Right? Get me out of here. No, he said, God will give you the answer you're looking for. Joseph was a godly man called by him. Number two, one statement, and I would love to go back and do this and just highlight it in my Bible each time it happens, but over and over and over in these eight chapters or so, there is one statement that is just stuck out in the story of Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Every time that it talked about his favor, it continually said, the Lord was with Joseph. Here's what stuck out to me in this story. Joseph was somebody that lived through the good or bad, like he knew that, right? Like he understood that. If there's anyone in Scripture that really grasped that and understood it, that through the good and bad, that God was with him. Can I challenge you this morning as called people, those who have accepted salvation and accepted the idea of serving him, I want you to know that through the good and bad, God is with you. Even when you can't feel it, God is with you. And then lastly, no matter what man did in Joseph's life, no matter what man did to him, he stayed focused that God was in control. I want to tell you, man, if there is something that the church needs to hear in 2016, it is this. We get so upset by outside circumstances. We get so stressed and so bent out of shape about every little earthly thing. I mean, it consumes us sometimes. We as called people need to understand that no matter what man does to us, good or bad, that God is in control. He's got you. I just want to challenge you with those things today. Would you pray with me? As your head are bowed and your eyes are closed, just in a crowd this size, I've got to ask. I don't want to talk about the gospel and not give you a chance to know that same gospel. If you're here today and say, man, I don't have that kind of relationship with God. I don't have a personal relationship with God like Joseph did, looking towards the Savior. I don't have that, but I want to. If that's you today, would you just let me know? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make anything embarrassing. I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you in that. Today can be that day of salvation. If that's you, man, don't leave this place. But if maybe you're here and you have that relationship, but you would say, man, I don't have that kind of faith, right? Just know that your pastor's got his hand raised too. I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of faith like Joseph, that no matter what life brings, by my loved ones or others, that I'll have faith that God is in control. If you want that kind of faith, would you just let me know? I just want to pray God's blessing over you to have that. Amen? Amen. I just want to pray. Let's do that and let you know you're not alone in that. Most hands said, I want that kind of faith, okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you. It is my prayer that if someone's here that doesn't know you today, that today would be the day of salvation. And Father, for those that do, that today would be the day of the birthing of maybe even a new kind of faith. We've got faith in you as Savior, but maybe a faith that needs to deepen, that you're in control. No matter what life brings, good or bad, that you're in control. Help us with that. We need you. We are weak without you. And Father, we just need you to help us through that. We stress sometimes over the smallest of things. We stress over things that are just really, in the grand scheme of things, an eye blink in the idea of eternity. Help us to remember that this is not our home, that we're passing through, and that we're ambassadors of yours while we're here. And that, Father, we need to have the faith to understand that you're in control. You've got us. And no matter if life finds us in the pit with blood on our garments and being sold to someone else or whatever the case may be, Father, that you've got us, that you're there, just like with Joseph, that you care for us, that we can't define what you think about us. As we sang earlier, we are who you say we are, not us. And so, Father, you say we're an heir to yours. That, you care for us, you love us. Father, you know every single detail about us. You created us, you wove us together in our mother's womb, created us to be who we are and where we are. And you did that for a purpose to serve you and to love others and to serve others. Help us with that. We need you. We need you. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to continue in worship.